Jason, thank you so much. Highly touching. What an encouraging morning as the body encourages each other. It is uplifting and beautiful. I want to just, since Michael stepped on out and became one with Christ, I just want to talk a little bit about baptism. That was a great opportunity. We don't always talk about it all that much. And it's a great and wonderful event. I just want to touch a few scriptures on it. And I've used them on PowerPoint since I'll go through enough of them that it may save you from having to look up so many scriptures. But baptism is beautiful. And we know that. And I ask that as you just listen to these scriptures, let them wash over you and let the Lord speak to you about your baptism. The majority of people in here have been baptized. And yet we keep learning more and more about what that meant. It is such a big thing, you never can really get it. And Michael, I just think that it's like an F-16. You're sitting in the cockpit. It'll do a whole lot more than you realize. And it will serve you well your whole life. And the Lord will teach you how to use it many years. And it's good right now. It flies. So we're learning about our baptism and the beauty of the baptism in Christ. I want to read you something that Martin Luther, meditating on Galatians 3:27, you know, that many as have faith in Jesus Christ, that you put on, as many as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ-like clothes. And Martin Luther just broke into praise. He says, "Wherefore, to be appareled with Christ according to the gospel is not to be appareled with the law, with works, but with an incomparable gift. That is to say, with remission of sins, righteousness, peace, consolation, joy of spirit, salvation, life, and Christ Himself." Paul even commends and sets it forth with honorific titles like the washing of the new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a thing of great force and efficacy. Even Martin Luther just, it struck him about his baptism. We'll get back to him later at the very end. Jesus was a baptizer, and he was we talk about John the Baptizer. Actually, Jesus baptized more than John ever did. And, you know, I never thought about that. You know, I like John's the Baptist. Well, the guy wrote this article called Jesus the Baptist. I said, well, how could you write that? And it said, didn't you read in John 3? Well, here's what it says, you know, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them, and he was baptizing. John's disciples got upset and said, hey, this guy, everybody's going to him. Everybody's going to Jesus. And John says, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. And by John chapter 4, the Pharisees had learned this one thing, that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. It's Jesus the baptizer. And he did all kinds of, he was into baptism. And he liked it, you know. And John said, you know, there's one coming after me. You like this baptism I'm doing? There's going to be somebody coming after me. He'll baptize, and he baptized with the Spirit of God. And so they were always looking forward to the baptizer. John's the Baptist. Jesus is the baptizer. And in those days, I just want you to know, baptism was very common. It was, you know, they used to think, oh, they didn't have enough water. Well, they had water everywhere because they prepared. They had places in the temple. You could go right before the temple, after the temple. All over Jerusalem, they found these things, mikvah. This is a mikvah from Qumran, looks like. And so that's Qumran at the way out there in Jericho. They needed to drink this water, but they just filled it up only to bathe in. And because it was so important to change and be baptized every day, and they baptized themselves, baptism was a big deal in that culture. I just want you to know, it wasn't like some kind of, you know, strange thing they were baptizing. They did it all the time because they were looking for the coming of God. They wanted God, please come near me. They were crying out to God, and sometimes they just didn't know what to do, but at least they could be clean. And baptism is about cleansing, ultimately deep down, but it's a washing more than a getting wet. And here's some of these scriptures about cleansing. Jesus, that Jesus might sanctify her, his church, by cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus is doing some washing. Paul was told by Ananias, Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul said again, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And also Paul, he saved us, God saved us, according to his mercy, not by the works we've done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a lot about washing, getting clean. And have you ever think you needed to wash? Have you ever felt a need to be clean? I mean, I saw 2 weeks ago the kids playing out in that mud hole out there. It was hilarious. We had a mud hole that was about that deep. And the mothers were so beautiful, they didn't. None of them got mad. The kids had mud stuff all over them. I thought, man, I bet they take a bath when they get home. We get like that in all kinds of ways. And God says, you know, I got a place for you to wash. There's nothing like being clean. I have a place for you to wash. Jesus himself sanctified baptism at his great commissioning. And by sanctified, just let me kind of go over it. That means set it apart. And he used this big blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Todd, I heard you say that in there. Jesus said it about one thing in this whole thing at his great commissioning. And he says, of course, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How do you do that? Well, you go baptizing them. Oh, wait, maybe you make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, you teach them. Maybe that's in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, no, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He could have sanctified any of that with that, but he sanctified the one thing, baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was very special to Jesus. And the reason I think why, the only other time Father, Son, and Spirit occur in the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized himself. When he went down into the water, he comes up and he hears the heavens were open. The first thing it says, that was a big deal in those days because people were not hearing from God much. It says, Jesus came up out of the water and the heavens were opened. In other words, there's a new what? It's a new day. The Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. It's the Spirit has come to prepare him for ministry, to empower him, to lead him into work. And he heard something from the Lord. He says, this is my beloved Son, which is Father's Day. This is God the Father's big day. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He got his sonship affirmed and being pleasing to God. He was uplifted. Doesn't that feel good? You're my son and I'm proud of you. Our baptism is so much like that. The heavens open. The Spirit of the Lord is with us. And we are his sons and daughters. And he says, I'm pleased with you. What a great day. What a new day. This is baptism. Now, the focus of baptism is Jesus Christ. I know that baptism can be a focus. Most people don't make a big deal out of their baptism because really what Michael did was say, I think it's all about, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. I believe he's the one in the way, the truth, and the life. It is about Jesus himself. And these are these weird, there are prepositions. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's the one. It means upon. Can anybody forbid water for baptizing these? Peter said. And he commanded them, that's Cornelius, and all his household, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. You got all these three things. Maybe meaning the same kind of thing. It's with reference to Jesus. Maybe like that. But they have shades of meaning, like baptized in the name of Jesus from Acts 2:38. It could be calling upon the name, upon Jesus' name, or upon his authority. Being baptized in the name of Jesus, it's at the mention of his name. You can go that way, or once again, by his authority. But this last one I want to really focus on, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. When they heard this, it was an accounting term. And people, money's been a big deal for always. And when you hear the accounting term, it means put it into the account under the name of this because it's yours. It is establishing a relationship of belonging. You belong to Jesus. Is that a big deal? Well, maybe. Let's go to the next one. What about this name calling? You know, you call on the name of the Lord. Michael called on Jesus, and Jesus' name was called over him, and God's name. Here are four scriptures. I want you to look what happens from these scriptures when the name of God is involved. Your name has been named over me, O Yahweh, God of hosts. What does that mean? Your name is named over. Yet you, O Lord, dwell in the midst of us, and your name has been called over us. You are our God. We are your people. We are yours. You are our God. Your name has been called over this house which I have built. This is a really good one. Solomon said this to God. God, I built you the great temple. Your name has been called over it. It is now yours. The people over whom the name of God has been called are God's people. God possesses you. He possesses when Jesus is called over us, when we call on Jesus' name, He owns us. Now, Paul made a big deal out of this in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, does it not matter that you are not your own, but that you're the temple of the living God and that you were bought with a price? He reasoned with the Corinthians. You know, well, can I do anything I want? Well, yeah, you really are free. You really are free. But once again, let me reason, like sanctified reason. Doesn't it matter to you that you were bought with a price? That you are not your own? You were purchased by the blood of Jesus? We are God's own. We are His own sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. This name has been called over us, and it is one of the greatest honors that a human being can have. I'm God's. I am God's. Calling on the name of God is an embodied form of prayer. And this is kind of strange. I don't know if it may be new to you, but I want to read 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 and see if this makes sense, if it's helpful. God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, and we all know that, in which a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. How were they saved? Through water. They weren't swimming. I mean, the water didn't hurt them because they were in the ark. But the ark, the water, simultaneously was judging everybody. Nobody else could swim in it long enough to survive. The water covered the earth so much that it judged people who weren't in the ark, but it lifted people in the ark to salvation who were in it. So simultaneous judgment and salvation through water. If you're in the ark, if you're in Jesus, you're lifted to salvation through water. Now, baptism, which this prefigured, okay, now, that means the present era, saves you. Now we're not in the time of Noah. We're in our present time. It now saves you, not like a bath, removal of dirt from water, like the kids in the pond out there, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Here's the definition of baptism. This is, you know, in a positive, it's just like, what is baptism? It's an appeal. The word can be translated pledge, prayer, or request. You can go all those words. It is a prayer to God. Well, how do you pray with your body? Because it's everything that you are coming before God, just lifting your hands and submitting to His ways, identifying with Jesus Christ, and God hears that as a prayer. It is, somebody said, a vehicle of faith. It's an instrument of surrender. Baptism is a magnificent thing. It is a, God by His grace has given us this wonderful way to say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. Let me touch Jesus. Okay? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You are united with Jesus Christ through this prayer. Faith and baptism are very closely connected. And you look in Acts 19. Paul has some guys there and says, he's talking to these disciples of John. He says, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The word believed. He said, we don't know what you're talking about, Paul. He says, the next question. Paul's next question Into what then were you baptized? This is in Acts 19, 1 through 3. See the close connection? They could think about belief and baptism in the same words. The Philippian jailer believed on the Lord in his house that very night, and they were out baptized. And went and got baptized. Believing and baptism always have been together. But why? Because baptism is the perfect grace vehicle of expressing your faith. It is the empty hand of faith. It's a beautiful form of incarnation. We talk about the body. Is the body important? God said, yeah, it is. You're going to have a resurrection body one of these days. Let me let your body also be baptized. It's not just a main, it's not just a head game. It's embodiment. I'd like to have about two more. There's nothing like having connections. And we all know this. In wartime, in World War II, there was a group of people in a prisoner of war camp. And they were not always treated well, and sometimes they were taken and executed. In the middle of the night, well, 4 o'clock a.m., the guards run in and say, all Americans at the U.S. Army, stand up, get up, and get out. Well, there's British in there. There's Australians in there. But all the U.S. guys stand up and walk out, and they're shaking somewhere like, my last day on earth. You know, they think they're going to execute them. They walk them outside. About that time, the sun's starting to peek out. They look, and they say, you know, about face, turn around. They're looking for machine guns facing them. They said, your Red Cross boxes have come in. Here they are. Enjoy. And they're like, and then the guards walk off and leave them with their Red Cross boxes that they never had ever since they were prisoners of war. But because of who they were, in this case, U.S. Army soldiers, and a connection with the Red Cross, they got something very special, and they shared it with the whole camp. But we are connected. We are connected with Jesus, and we get the healing, like the Red Cross box, directions, news from home, family, things like that. We get connected. And there's a lot of things like that. Here's some of the connecting verses. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, and Martin Luther loved that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We know, what are these blessings? Redemption, renewal, reconciliation, all these R words. Restoration, the reality of a spiritual life that is more real and you just grow into it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I know people can quote this by memory. Therefore, we have been buried with Him by baptism into death. You know, Jesus didn't say we've been buried like Him. If it was just symbolic, He would have just said, we've been buried like Jesus. No, He says, you've been buried with Jesus in baptism. There is something profound that went on up here today with Michael and with every one of our baptisms. You weren't just like Jesus. You were with Jesus. That is cool. That is powerful. That means Jesus will own you. And say, and by owning you, I mean not like a slave so much as I know who you are. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm your big brother. I've been there, done that. I'm with you. Therefore, okay, we've been buried with Him so that just as Christ was raised, our raising with Him is as real as our burial with Him. I don't always feel that way. It's there, though. And we're learning what it is every day. We're learning. It's called walking in that resurrection life. How do you do that? He's working on it. He's opening little doors for us to do it every day. And they may be tiny, small doors. I want to do a miracle in downtown Franklin. Well, He may not open that door for you. He may just, you know, let you make it to work on time. For all I know, you know, it's like, but the resurrection life will grow. He will do things through you. You will never believe. And you'll say, Lord, thank you. That's all you can say. So that we too might walk in newness of life. here's the main point of what I want to get about here is that my life and his life has chapters. And if you wrote some people's life stories, especially without Christ, it's like one long nightmare. The same thing happens over and over. And it's almost a sleeper, except it's happening. It's a nightmare. And with Jesus Christ, our life has chapters. And I illustrate this. 1 Corinthians 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized. Who's our ancestors? Paul says, Christians, you're like the children of Israel. They were baptized just like you. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Christians are like Israel. How did they get baptized? Well, the Red Sea parted sides and the cloud comes up over them. Guess what? You're covered by H2O. You walk right through there. It's like being baptized. They were baptized in the name of Moses. You're baptized in the name of Jesus. What happened after they crossed the Red Sea? A whole new chapter in their life. And it literally closed the chapter on their Egyptian time. A whole brand new day started. Now, I didn't say it was easy sailing. For the people who trusted God, it was an adventure. For the grumblers, well, they were still back in Egypt. Basically, it just went away. But it was a brand new chapter. Just like this one in Colossians. In him you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by the putting off of the body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. What in the world, Paul? What are you saying? The circumcision of Christ is probably Christ's death on a cross, sloughing off his body. I mean, this, you know, couldn't mean other things, but it's like circumcision that was done to Christ. And well, they didn't circumcise. No, it's figurative in the sense that he died and his flesh was mutilated on that cross. And you're buried with him. Not like him, it didn't say. You're buried with him. You have a direct connection with him. And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with you. A new chapter. You were dead, now you're alive. There's a new chapter. And Lord wants a new chapter for us. Think about Paul. He killed Christians, murdered people. I mean, he was an Osama bin Laden kind of guy. Very devout. He got a new chapter. He got a brand new chapter. Philippian jailer. When that earthquake came, he thought all the prisoners were going to go. He was suicidal. He's trying to kill himself. He got a new chapter. James and John, the sons of thunder, they were easily peeved, just to put it lightly, at anything. They were mad. They were strong. They were boisterous. Kind of like your two dogs, Bill. You know, they're just and they were like, they had a new chapter. They got a brand new... John became one of the most loving people that's ever lived. Love. Full of love. Thomas, the doubter. Doubting Thomas. Man, he had a critical mind, and that's good. But he also turned over a new chapter to where he went all the way to India and converted many, many people. They didn't think he was a doubter. He said, Thomas, thank you for coming this far to Asia, where there's real mosquitoes over here. You know, like... God wants to write a new chapter. He's ready for a new chapter. This is the adventure of the Christian life. And finally, baptism's about grace. It's about Christ, who's our mercy seat. I think we'll get into it in Romans, but Christ is our mercy seat, the place we meet God. And baptism's about grace. It's about a gift. I've not always talked about baptism as a thing of grace. I've not always talked about baptism gracefully. I've clubbed people with it before, to be honest with you. But it is about grace. The Lord is giving a gift, and that's something to work with. Lord wants, it's the holy ground He's providing so you can meet Him. And we have a share in Christ. Are all these gifts? He had the Spirit without measure. You're in Christ. Guess what? You have the Spirit, access to the Spirit of God. Well, I don't know. Be in Christ and all these things take care of themselves. He empowers. He equips. Two stories to end with. I got the quote wrong on that one. I was watching NPR, and I don't watch NPR all the time, but they're supposed to be real objective, you know. And so they were talking to one of the greatest bluegrass artists that's ever lived. And I don't know if it was Bill Monroe or somebody else. I think it was somebody else. And I can't recall their name. I tried to look it up. And they're talking to this person, and they went over his whole life in Kentucky. And they ask him a question. And this person just, you know, what is the greatest experience of your life? You've lived like 70-something years. And the guy looked at her and said, the day I was baptized. And she almost fell out of her seat. They edited a lot of it out, but they still could not get the surprise off her mind. She was like, her mouth fell open, and they edited it out right there. But I'm like, she didn't expect that answer. No one ever expected the greatest bluegrass guy, the day I was baptized. And he says, well, why? And she started asking, and she says, because I put it off. I fought with God. I lambered with God. And I was, you know, and he said, I was 18, and I waited till I was 22 years old. And he told the story, and it was a beautiful story about him struggling with God. And the day he was baptized, he talked about, he knew the smells in the air, the temperature, the humidity, and the angle of the sun. It was beautiful. And so I was just impressed. It's a big day. It's a beautiful day. The last one, back to Martin Luther, and we'll end with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a tormented individual, brilliant, and loved God. But he had trouble. He was attacked by Satan, I guarantee you. He said he was, and never made fun of him. You're too puny to even do it. He was in a big place in history, thinking about God, and he was in Marburg in Germany. I don't know quite how bad it was at that moment, but he was tormented by, Lord, what's the all worth? What am I doing? He wrote with a piece of chalk, I have been baptized. I have been baptized again and again and stopped. And because he could see that, he was able to go on. I have been baptized. His mind eased. I have been baptized. He didn't feel any guilt. He felt light. I have been baptized. He wrote a song like, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You heard of that song? You know, I have been baptized. And he went on. And he did what Martin Luther is known to do. Like translate the whole Bible in German. But I have been baptized. God has great things. God is excited on His Father's Day. Lord, we bless Your name and thank You for this day. We just want to serve You and make You proud, Father. Thank You for this time together and this encouraging body. We ask Your blessings. We praise You. We lift You up. Thank You for just letting us have this time together. Christ, we pray, because Jesus is good and holy and righteous. He's the Lamb who was slain. He is our life. Amen.